Well, welcome again to Anchor Church. It's great to be able to share the word with you again today. Last week, the sermon was on this vital question, who is Jesus? And today, the question is, who are we? And more specifically, who are we within the context of evangelism? Now, similar to last week, you could have several answers to this question, and they'd all be fine. They'd all be good answers to this question. But similar to last week, you know, one can only say so much in one sermon. So thankfully, you guys are in a series on evangelism. And so these questions around who is Jesus and who are we will be answered weekly, I imagine. So for my purposes today, let me just say that it's going to be a pretty straightforward answer. When we get to the end, the answer is going to be straightforward. But today is probably more about the journey towards that answer rather than the destination. Last week, we stuck closely to the text of Colossians. But this week, we'll be in a few places. I'd like us to look into Israel's past and then look into the future when, after Christ returns, the new heavens and the new earth, and right in the middle between Israel's past and the future new heavens and the new earth, right in the middle is us, lives us, the church. We are in the middle of this story. And it's knowing this story that we are a part of, what has happened previously in the story and what will happen in the end of this story, that will help us to learn our identity, who we are. And before we jump into it, let me just pray over us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your scriptures, that they can be a guide to us in our lives, that they can inspire us to follow you. And so I ask, Lord, that today your Holy Spirit would come upon us and enlighten the hearts here today, open up the ears of those who would listen, that they would come to be closer to you, that they would come to know more about themselves and what you say about them, the reality that you say about them, and that they would live according to what you say. In your name, amen. Now, the moment in Israel's history, which I'd like us to look at, is one of their biggest crises as a nation. You could even call it a crisis of identity. Something happened to Israel, and it shook their identity. It hit them hard, to the point where even they might struggle to answer the question, who are we? What was this crisis? Well, from the year 605 BC to the year 586 BC, what happened, Dave? I'm just throwing you in the deep end. Exile. There we go. From the year 605 BC to the year 586 BC, the land of Israel was taken captive by Babylonians. And many Jewish people were exiled away from their land. So this happened over three attacks over those years. The first attack was in 605 BC, and this is when the prophet Daniel was exiled from the land. The second attack was in 597 BC, and this is when the prophet Ezekiel was exiled from Israel. Ezekiel was about 26 years old, and he was beginning his work as a priest at the time of exile. And so in his case, being that he was a priest, but he wasn't in the land, God began to use him as a prophet instead. So Ezekiel would have many visions over the years, and he would interpret those visions for Israel's benefit to explain why they were exiled from the land and to give them hope during their exile. So Ezekiel was about 30 years old when he began this prophetic ministry, and it lasted about 20 years. So the 20 years of his ministry, those visions are recorded in the book Ezekiel. It was during the early days of his ministry when the third and final attack happened in Israel, 586 BC. And in this attack, the Babylonians took what was most precious to Israel. They destroyed the temple. So all in all, Israel lost their land and they lost their temple. They did not know who they were, or you could say who they were was seriously at stake. The land and the temple were two important features that made up their identity. God gave them a land to live on, and God gave them a temple for worship and sacrifices. And without these two realities for Israel, they were shaken to the core. The temple was where God lived on earth. It was his dwelling place, his house. And so many people would say that the temple was the place where you could say heaven met earth. If you walked into the innermost sanctum of the temple, the place where the priests could go, it was as if you were walking into heaven. Without our land and our temple, who are we? So what hope could God give Israel during this time? Well, if they've lost a temple, the obvious answer is the hope of a new temple. And in Ezekiel 47, God gives them such a hope. Hear these words of the vision from verses 1 to 12. Listen and try to envision, try to see what Ezekiel is prophesying. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Next, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate that faced east. There the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went out east with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off a third of a mile and led me through the water. It came up to my ankles. Then he measured off a third of a mile and led me through the water. It came up to my knees. He measured off another third of a mile and led me through the water. It came up to my waist. Again, he measured off a third of a mile, and it was a river that I could not cross on foot. For the water had risen, it was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed on foot. He asked me, "Do you see this, son of man?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I had returned, I saw a very large number of trees along both sides of the riverbank. He said to me, "This water flows out to the eastern region and grows down to the Arabah. When it enters the sea of foul water, the water of the sea becomes fresh. Every kind of living creature that swarms will live wherever the river flows, and there will be a huge number of fish because this water goes there. Since the water will become fresh, there will be life everywhere the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside it from Engedi to Eneglaim. These will become places where nets are spread out to dry. Their fish will consist of many different kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. Yet its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be left for salt. All kinds of trees providing food will grow along both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. Each month they will bear fresh fruit because the water comes from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be used for eating and their leaves for healing." Now, a lot to take in. Simply put, if there's a water leak in my house, it is 100% bad news. It's never good news if water starts appearing mysteriously in your house. In Ezekiel's vision, this new temple is mysteriously, miraculously producing a trickle of water, kind of like a leak in the house, on the south side of the temple. Now, this trickle of water starts to flow from the south side of the temple past the altar, which is still in the southern area. Then, as if the water has a life of its own, it turns to move out through the east gate, which leads to the outdoor area of the temple. And then it moves through the main east gate, which leads to the outside of the whole temple. It starts to go out into the world. So the prophet is being guided to see this water flowing from out the temple. And then Ezekiel starts to walk alongside and in the flow of water. What begins as a trickle soon turns into water that comes up to his ankles. And then they walk some more, and the water comes up to his knees. And then they walk some more, and the water is at his waist. And then they walk some more, and he can't go any further on foot because maybe he didn't know how to swim. I'm not sure. The water was deep enough to swim in. So all in all, they've walked over a mile from the temple. So this water is coming from the temple. The temple is mysteriously creating, producing this water, seemingly from nowhere. It's a miracle of sorts. And because of its miraculous origins from the temple, this water continues to work miracles wherever it flows. It turns foul water into fresh water, which allows for more sea life in the riverbanks, in the river. The river water will produce more trees by its banks, which will in turn produce more fruit for Israel to eat, and will grow leaves with healing properties. So this new temple of Israel that Ezekiel is giving hope to will have the following result: mysterious water that will not run out, leading to a greater proportion of food and healing for the people of Israel. So this is a temple that will lead to the flourishing of life for Israel. And not only Israel, but the whole earth. Now this is how the prophet Zechariah, who was about 50 years after Ezekiel, also saw this vision, not only for Israel, but for the world. Zechariah 14, verse 8, "On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it toward the eastern sea, and the other half toward the western sea, in summer and winter alike. On that day, the Lord will become king over the whole earth, the Lord alone and his name alone. All the land from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem will be changed into a plain. But Jerusalem will be raised up and will remain on its site from the Benjamin gate to the place of the first gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses. People will live there, and never again will there be a curse of complete destruction. So Jerusalem will dwell in security." So this is quite a temple. Now God's people return to the land after their exile. They return to the land in 538 BC, and they did build a temple in Israel, which was dedicated in 515 BC. And the spoiler alert is that it did not look or act in the way Ezekiel prophesied, envisioned. There was no miraculous water system that created long-lasting prosperity for Israel and the world. But Ezekiel and Zechariah and also Joel, they did not get their visions wrong. It's all a matter of timing. These visions belong ultimately to a time when Jerusalem has dwelled in security and peace. And so far, this has not been the case in world history. The visions of Ezekiel and Zechariah really belong in a time of world peace and prosperity. They belong at the end of the story. And so now we've looked at Israel's past, we can look at the future. If you look at the very last chapter of the Bible, this is where you'll see this vision of the temple complete. Now, this was probably a surprise for Ezekiel and Zechariah. What they were prophesying was not a physical temple. Now, that might have been a surprise to them. But the imagery they used is the same. Revelation 21:22 states that there is no temple in the future earth, because the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, God the Father and God the Son. As mentioned, the temple was the place where heaven met earth. And because the world will be renewed at the return of Christ, there is no need for a temple. There is no need to have a barrier between us and God, for he has made the whole world holy. One of the reasons for a temple was to keep him from the unholiness of the world and to keep us from the holiness of his presence. But that is not necessary in the new heavens and the new earth. It says that the Father and Son are the temple, but Ezekiel's vision is still accurate because there is a river of living water proceeding from the Father and the Son. And if you know your theology, your Trinitarian theology, you might be clued into what this living water represents. God the Father and God the Son are seen here as the temple, with living water proceeding from them. That is an allusion to the Holy Spirit, and we will come back to that very soon. But this is what Revelation 22 verse 1 says. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. So this is the same imagery as Ezekiel. Many of the same details are present here. This is world peace and prosperity. And the temple reality prophesied by Ezekiel is only fully realized after the return of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, who are we? We've looked at a moment in Israel's past. We've looked at a moment in the new heavens and the new earth. And now it's time to work out, how does this all relate to this present time, this present moment? Well, John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So in Ezekiel, from deep in the temple, living water flowed out to the world, and whatever it touched, it healed. It turned foul water into fresh water. And Jesus says, for anyone who believes in him, from deep within them, living water will flow out to other people. So this is good news for the people in your life, the people who surround you. This is good news for you as you begin to think about evangelism, because you might not think you're the greatest evangelist in the world. You might think you have very poor communication skills. You might think you're a bit awkward and, you know, have no idea what you're going to say, what you're going to tell people about Christ. But you have to trust Christ and what he says about you over what you think about yourself. You might think you're a terrible evangelist, but Christ says you have living water flowing from you, which will lead to the flourishing of life in your community and to the salvation of others. So whatever you think about your evangelism skills, this is the reality, because this is what Jesus said. People have access to living water because they have access to you. The living water turned foul water into fresh water, and it turns foul people into holy people. All of us used to be foul people, and many of us, I'm sure, still think we are foul people, but it's here that we must trust the word of Christ and the status he gives us as holy people. The new reality that Christ says is true about us. Through your faith in him, he has changed you into fresh water, a new person, a holy person. And now you are the fresh water that can give life to others. And John says it here plainly in his gospel, John chapter 7, what he was alluding to in Revelation. It's the same author of the two books. The living water is the person of the Holy Spirit. He proceeds out from the Father and the Son. He has proceeded out from the Father and the Son as a gift to those who trust Christ. Since the day of Pentecost, talked about in Acts chapter 2, those who follow Christ have received the Holy Spirit. They have received living water. Now we can accept that living water flows out from Christ. We can accept that Christ is the temple. But can we accept that we too are temples on earth and living water flows out from us? 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19 sum it up nicely. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So I mentioned at the start that this would be a lot of setup, a longer journey leading to a straightforward answer. Who are we? Who are you? Well, we are the temple and you are the temple. Paul uses that individually and corporately. We are the temple as a church, but even so, as individuals, you are the temple. And if this is the case, then you are the place where heaven and earth meet. And we're in a series in evangelism. So if you are the place where heaven and earth meet, can it be said that you are accurately representing to the people around you what heaven is like? You are a representative of heaven on earth, a citizen of heaven on earth. You are a person of the Spirit. You are God's temple because the Spirit dwells in you. You are someone who has living water flowing out from you. You are a foul person made holy by God. And so now the Holy Spirit can reside in you and flow from you to other people. And this is all unbelievable, if only Jesus didn't say it. But this is the unbelievable part. If you're the temple, then along with Jesus Christ, you are the hope that Ezekiel prophesied about. To be sure, anyone who is thirsty, let them first come to Jesus and drink and be turned from a foul person to a holy person, from foul water to fresh water. But let's not forget what Jesus says happens after we believe in him. Upon taking a drink of Christ, the living water from Christ, the Holy Spirit, now resides in you and flows from you to other people. Along with Christ, you are the hope that Ezekiel prophesied about. He prophesied about a temple that would be good news for the whole world. He prophesied that wherever this living water from the temple went, it would bring about the flourishing of life. And yes, although this temple will not be fully realized until after the return of Christ, it is partly realized. It is partly seen through your life today as you encounter people on a daily basis. So lastly, what does it mean to come to Jesus and drink? That's what John 7 says. If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Well, this is an action, a metaphor that relates to what, probably what I consider my favorite verse on evangelism, which is Psalm 34:8. It's probably not the normal go-to verse on evangelism, but I think it's the best method. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In this verse, God is compared to a food or a drink that can be tasted, that can be experienced. And it's only by having this experience that one can even know that God exists, that He is good. How do you know that God is real? Well, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and try Him out. Come to church. Come and get to know some Christians in real life, not the version you see on TV. They're very, very different. How do you know that God is real? It's not by a philosophical argument that only just points out to the probability of whether He is real. It's better than that. It's by experiencing His reality. God can only be truly known when He is personally experienced. Taste and see that the Lord is good. His reality is known today. His reality can be experienced today through the Holy Spirit who flows from your life, by the reality that living water is flowing from you, which has the power to change the lives of those you encounter, to turn foul water into fresh water. And so may we always then, like Ephesians 5 tells us, be filled with the Spirit. It is only by this reality of living water, this reality of the Spirit who lives and flows through the people of the church, that our neighborhoods will flourish and people will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the reality that You speak over us. And in many ways, it can be a lot to take in. And so, God, I pray that You would give us believing hearts to see ourselves as people of the Spirit, to see ourselves as someone who has living water flowing out from them for the betterment of our society and for the salvation of those You are calling to Yourself. Help us to believe what is ultimately an unbelievable reality. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.